Reminds me of the young pastor who had his first funeral. He talked about what a wonderful father the man was, what a wonderful husband he had been. And the widow said to one of her sons, "Go by and be sure that you're dead in that coffin." And he was trying to give an illustration to help the family understand that the body was there, but the soul was with God. And he said, it's like a pecan that's been shelled. The hull's still there, but the nut's gone. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to St. Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the first 7 verses. You know, it's kind of interesting about the Christian faith. It's different from any other religion in the world because it deals with the real stuff of history and of human life. It's never once upon a time, but it's always God acting in the arena of real history, real people, real places, real times, because that's where God acts, where we are, where we live. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice to guide us in what we should believe and how we should live our lives. Listen to what God has to say to you. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Our sermon today, the title is sort of a play on words, as you've probably realized already. No room in the inn. Our text, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, there has to be more to Christmas than Santa Claus and Christmas trees and presents and even family gatherings. Because here's something so profound. Something that changed the course of human history is at work. Help us to perceive that now. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Does Jesus have a place in your life this morning? Now, obviously, God or Jesus or something spiritual has meaning to you, or you wouldn't be here in church. But what are you really looking for this morning? Why are you here? What do you expect to find, and what do you expect to go away with this morning? You see, in the end, there may be no place in your life for Jesus. Does that seem unlikely? If someone had told an innkeeper that he didn't have time for the Messiah, for which he and his people had looked for generations, he would have laughed. Yet when Messiah came, he had no room for him. There was a no vacancy sign hanging out, and he missed the whole thing. You see, nobody told him the Messiah was coming. Nobody told him how important the day was really going to be. And he got so busy that when the Savior came, he had out a no vacancy sign. Does that ever happen to you? It does to me. I get so busy with things, being one of the pastors here in this large congregation is demanding, and sometimes I get so busy doing church things and religious things that I don't have any time for Jesus. And sometimes I discover that Jesus has been trying to get into my life or into my heart about something, and I've had no time for Him. A no vacancy sign is hung out in my life because I'm so busy. Do you have that problem too? Is your life from day to day so busy, so filled with things that you don't have much time for Jesus? Is your time so consumed by duty and responsibilities and demands and activities that Jesus finds a no vacancy sign on your life? I suspect that's what happened to the innkeeper. Bethlehem was usually a quiet little town, dozing away the centuries, waiting for the Messiah to come. But when He did come, they were so busy with all that crowd of people who'd come to register for the census, they didn't have time for religious things. An opportunity to profit from this sudden surge of traffic moving in and out of that little city demanded their total attention. So when a travel-weary couple arrived at the door, there was no room for them in the end. Jesus once told a parable about a sower who went out to sow. He told how some seed fell on the pathway and the birds ate it. Some fell in rocky places and it couldn't put down roots and the sun killed it. Some fell into good soil and produced an abundance. But there was some seed that fell among the thorns and the weeds. And it's interesting what happened to that grain. The soil was good. The rain was ample, but the weeds choked it out. There in the teeming weeds, the grain just got crowded out. Well, that's what happened to the Holy Family there in Bethlehem. The people at the inn were so busy with this sudden burst of trade that it crowded out any other consideration. Are there a lot of weeds in your life this morning, crowding out the good grain that God wants to sow? I suspect that's true of all of us. When General William Booth of the Salvation Army died, Queen Mary came to his funeral. She slipped unannounced into a back seat of the place where the services were being conducted, and next to her was a quiet little woman. The Queen spoke to her. The woman said that she had been a prostitute and that Booth had saved her life and her soul, and she'd come just to put 3 red carnations on his coffin as it passed down the aisle. And after the coffin was gone by, she turned to the Queen and she said, "He cared for the like of us." Yes, He was never too busy to care, never too busy to reach out in love and touch the lives of others, never too busy to give compassion and pity. So busyness, being so busy, we don't have time for the things of God. We don't have time for Jesus. But perhaps there was a second thing happening to the innkeeper, that in the end, he had no room for them. You see, with her delivery time already upon her, and perhaps already doubled over with birth pangs, it would be pretty obvious to everyone that her baby was coming soon. And that meant responsibility and duty. I don't like other people's problems thrust in my lap. Do you? Don't most of us have enough problems of our own without borrowing trouble from others? Take our Christmas needy families. Central is trying to minister to 20 families. Not many of us have been very willing to participate. You see, it means responsibility. It's trouble. And a lot of us aren't sure we want any more burdens. One of the best-known Christians of Japan was a man named Kagawa. When he became a Christian, the gospel story that tells of the cross of Jesus moved him to tears. And he wept and he cried out, "Oh God, make me like Jesus." Kagawa lived in a place in Japan called Kobe. And across the river was a dreadful slum area called the Shinkawa. And in his book on Kagawa, Cheryl Davey tells us that Shinkawa was the home of murderers, pickpockets, gamblers, epileptics, prostitutes, drunkards, rag pickers. But that was the place that Kagawa went to live. His home was about 6 feet by 9 feet. Its walls were flimsy bamboo. When he went there, the floor had been fouled by the dogs and the place was crawling with vermin. And the first night, a youth suffering from a loathsome dermatitis came and asked to share his bed. And the next night, a murderer came. And the next, an alcoholic. Kagawa shared. They thought him mad. But you know what they called him? They called him the Christian. Will anybody ever call me that? Or you? Do we have such a compassion, such a concern for others, that we are ready to bear their burdens? For example, we're all concerned about Latin America and what's been happening there, and I suppose most of us have applauded American action in Grenada. But you know, it's not enough just to be anti-Castro or anti-Cuba or anti-communistic. We must also be pro-something, like pro-human beings. It must become our burden, our concern, our responsibility for the desperate plight of hungry, starving people, many of whom live under oppressive regimes. And like Dr. Bob Herr wrote back to us here at his home church and said, the children aren't living to be 3 years old even. They don't even name them. And the poverty and the hunger and the starving. And until others become of concern to us, until we're ready to bear responsibility for each other, there's a no vacancy sign hanging on our hearts, whether we like to admit it or not. As Jesus himself once put it, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And right here in our city, there are people hungry and starving and cold and without work. Perhaps a third reason that the innkeeper, in the end, had no room for the Holy Family was because it didn't seem important at the moment. When is something really important? When the Russians shot down the Korean airliner, that got our attention, didn't it? That was an important event. When a terrorist drove a truckload of dynamite into a barracks and killed over 200 of our Marines, that got our attention. That was a significant event. Over 2,000 years ago, when the Romans marched in and captured Jerusalem, that was big news. Believe me, the Jews stood up and paid attention. Well, would something as important as the coming of the Messiah get anybody's attention? Would something as stupendous as the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel captivate the hearts and minds of people? You'd think so. After all, something that big and something that important would come in a spectacular way, maybe shooting stars, flashing lightning, flaming chariots. And everybody would pay attention, wouldn't they? But when a couple knocked on an innkeeper's door, he didn't think that was important. Somehow that didn't catch his attention. Well, how do you recognize when something is important, really important? Is there some standard of judgment? Is there some measuring rod, some ruler by which we judge if something is important? I think there is for us Christians. I think if we just ask ourselves this little question, would this be important to Jesus? We would know what's important and what isn't. Have you ever tried that in your life? What's important to a little girl? That her mother have an immaculate kitchen, or that mother let her help make the cookies? What's important to a little boy, that dad gets the garage straightened up or the lawn just so, or that dad teaches him how to catch a ball? My real father was killed in an automobile accident when I was 9 months old, and I never knew him. But several years later, my mother married again. My stepfather was not a strong personality, and I suppose he had few noble characteristics. And yet, as a little boy, my stepfather read to me. He worked hard. He worked in a grocery store, and he often worked 12 hours, except on Saturday when he worked longer. But he read to a little boy. We read Swiss Family Robinson. We read Robinson Crusoe. We read Black Beauty, a story about a horse. We read Beautiful Joe, a story about a dog, and many other wonderful things. And he fired in my heart a love of reading and of literary appreciation that has probably had a large share in shaping and molding my life and my character. What is important in life? Can we recognize that special moment, those opportune times? Or do things seem often to be so important that we have a no vacancy sign on our lives? Have you done those noble deeds you intended to do? Have you grown spiritually as you meant to grow? Have you reached out in the name of Christ as you really wanted and intended to reach out? And most of us have to admit that someday we intend to, but that it just hasn't seemed important right now. Let me tell you the story of a young doctor named David and a little 9-year-old girl named Stephanie. When she was 4 years old, Stephanie was diagnosed as having leukemia. And while she fought hard, it had been a losing battle from the beginning. She had never known her father at all. And after a while, her mother had stopped coming to the hospital too. Stephanie was not afraid of leukemia. She'd been with it too long. But now it was Christmas Eve, and she knew she was dying. And Stephanie was afraid to die alone because she didn't know death. David was a young doctor. He was in his first year of pediatric residency. He loved being a doctor, and he loved working with the children. He'd grown close to Stephanie because he was her doctor and there was no one else. On Christmas Eve, he was off duty and didn't need to be at the hospital. But he knew that Stephanie was dying. And David went home that Christmas Eve and asked his mother to get his old teddy bear out of the attic. It was almost as old as David and one eye was missing. But his mom put a bright red ribbon around the teddy's neck, and that gave him a sort of festive, one-eyed air. And when David came into Stephanie's room, a calm fell over her because she knew. There was love between them, and she knew that she wouldn't be alone. She could relax and die because David would stay. She hugged him, and when he gave her his old teddy bear, she held it tightly to her chest. "Where's his other eye?" she asked. "Well, it just disappeared one day," said David. "When I was 4 or 5, it just got lost, and we could never find it. But he gets along fine with one eye, and my mom says it gives him character." They sat quietly for a long time. David rubbed Stephanie's aching legs because the pain medicine didn't really work anymore. And after a while, Stephanie spoke. "Dr. David, do you think heaven is sad at Christmas time?" "Why, Stephanie, why would it be sad?" he asked. "Well, at Christmas time, God sent Jesus down to earth. He was his only son, and it was a long, long way to go away from home. Maybe in heaven they're sad at Christmas." "Well," said David, "it really is hard to say goodbye to somebody you love." And they looked at each other, and he stopped rubbing her legs. "I love you, Dr. David." "I love you too, Stephanie. Did you bring the teddy bear here to me because you love me?" "I guess so. I guess I wanted to give you something of me to hold on to." Stephanie thought a little while, and then she spoke. "Maybe that's why God let Jesus be born, because he loves us, and wanted to give us something of himself to hold on to. Maybe it isn't sad in heaven at Christmas after all." When Stephanie died that night, she wasn't afraid. She had been important enough to a young doctor so that he gave her something of himself to hold on to. Well, in the end, is there room for Jesus in your life? Are you too busy for Jesus right now? Or maybe you don't want responsibility for anybody else right now. Or maybe it doesn't seem important at the moment. But if there's no room for Jesus now, will there ever be room? You see, God gave us something of Himself to hold on to. I suspect He wants us to give the world something of ourselves to hold on to as well. You see, that's what Christmas is all about. Let us pray. God, we all need something to hold on to because so many things in life come along that we are not familiar with and they frighten us. Thank you that we have Jesus. But Lord, you call us to give to the world something of ourselves to hold on to. And that's what it means not to have a no vacancy sign on our hearts, but to have a heart open to Jesus. So that in His name we can give something of ourselves to each other. Let that be our Christmas, Lord, for we ask it in His name. Amen.